Father in heaven, we give you all the glory, honor, and praise for who you are. And Lord, as you have your word proclaimed among us today, Lord, be helpful to us. Lord, let us clearly hear you. Lord, help us apply what you show us. And Lord, help you to do the work in and through us in such a way, Lord, that you live your life in and through us. Lord, if there's any known sin in our life, we confess it to you now. We ask you to be helpful to us in forgiving our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness so that we can have clear minds to hear your word. Lord, do your work today. We give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise in the mighty and in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people agreed and said, amen. I want to encourage you this morning to turn your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you don't have a copy of the scriptures, please take the one in front of you. That is our gift to you. Take it, mark in it, use it. You want to get your eyes on God's word so you can see this for yourself. We'll be in 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 6. And I want to talk to you today about a topic that only you can do yourself and not too many people do well. And it's called finishing well. Finishing well. How do you finish well? As Paul has been writing this letter to Timothy, his protege, on how to pastor this church in Ephesus and how to stand firm in the faith and how to endure and why the word of God is true and how to proclaim it and preach it, he ends by telling him how he's done it in his own life. And it doesn't take long to look around the landscape, does it? I mean, we can look in any venue in life and we can look at the athletic realm and realize, you know what? There's a lot of people we thought were doing a good job, but they didn't finish well. We can certainly look in the political arena and say, you know what, they didn't finish well. You can look in pretty much every sector in life, and it's really easy to point fingers at others and say, look what they didn't do, and look at how they came up short, but finishing well is something that only you can do. Only you can finish well. And how do you do it in such a way? Because Paul is encouraging Timothy. Not only is he going to finish well, but he wants Timothy to finish well too. So if you open up your Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 6, let's just walk through what Paul is saying. And here's what he says. As after he finished telling him, fulfill your ministry, like do your best, he says this, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Notice how many times in that little section Paul uses the words I and me. You see that? For I am already being poured out, my departure, I have fought the good fight, I have finished, I have kept, it's laid up for me, he will award to me, and not only to me, but what? Also to all. He's giving personal testimony. He's talking about the fact that to finish well, it's really on your own shoulders to finish well, and he's telling Timothy, you're going to need to do what I did. And I'm going to tell you, to finish well, you're going to go through times of loneliness, because in order to do what you need to do, you're going to go and do it alone. It's like anything else in life. Sometimes you can hear a great message and it's motivational and you think, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do that. And you think in your mind, let's go do this together, only to realize that I'm the only one really doing this. I'm the only one that's out here accomplishing what I'm supposed to be doing. There is loneliness to do this well. And it's going to be lonely at times, but I'm going to give you three things that Paul encourages Timothy in so that you can do a good job in finishing well. It's going to be lonely at times, but spend your life for Jesus Christ all the way through the finish line. Spend your life for Jesus Christ all the way through the finish line. Notice what he says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. He says, I'm already being poured out. A drink offering was one of the offerings offered in the Old Testament where they would pour out part of wine on the offering. It's this metaphor that he's saying, I've spent my life. I've given the best of my life. I've poured it out. I've held nothing in reserve. Spend everything you can for Jesus in your life and you'll never be disappointed. Give your best for Jesus Christ at all times and you'll never be disappointed. Here's some of the lies that you'll hear, especially as you've been serving him longer. I've already given him enough. It's somebody else's turn now. I'm aging and it's somebody else's turn to take the reins. I need to focus somewhere else in this season of my life. I need to, yeah, Jesus is important, but I got kids now and Jesus is important, but I'm married now. And Jesus is important, but I got retirement now. And Jesus is important, but I've only got so much time left now. No matter what season you are in your life. And let me just tell you, for those of you who are teenagers here today, and you're listening to my voice, you're like, finishing well, give me a break. I'm gonna outlive all of you guys. Hey, listen, give your best to Jesus now. Start making your investment now. What you're doing is you're laying up reward for yourself in heaven now. Give God your best now. Paul said, that's exactly what I've done, and I've always done it from the moment I was converted. I am already being poured out like a drink offering. In the present, I'm pouring my life out. I have always poured my life out. I've always spent myself for Jesus Christ. And then he says what? And the time for my departure has come. I looked up this word departure. Do you know what this departure means? It can mean one of a few things. It's kind of the idea of being unyoked from a cart. Like if you were an animal and you were unyoked from the cart, so you were kind of set free and didn't have the burden anymore. It carries the idea of loosening the bonds or chains that you would have on, being set free. And then it was really interesting because Paul was a tent maker. It has the idea of loosening the ropes of a tent, like picking up your tent. It's this idea, the time of my departure has come. It's Paul saying, I'm going to be set free from this body of sin that I'm in. I'm picking up my tent and I'm going to plant it in the kingdom of heaven. That's where I'm going. That my time has come. Paul knows that in the next couple months, he's going to lose his life as he's writing this book. He knows this is the end. And he's not discouraged and he's not depressed. He's saying, I'm continuing to spend my life for Jesus because the time of my departure has come. Now, why do I say run all the way through the line? When I was in high school, we used to do this drill in the summer. It was a conditioning drill. They were called crossfields. And you would run the width of the field back and forth with all sorts of different drills, like two broad jumps and two somersaults and then get up and sprint. And I can still hear my coaches yelling the word sprint. And what I would always hear them say is, go all the way through the line, not to the line, go through the line. And if you would like come to the line and you would stop and you would stop sprinting, you could have a coach about this close to your face. I know what beech nut smells like. I know what Big Red smells like. I know what bad breath smells like. I know what spit coming out of the side of somebody's mouth smells like. Because I would hear those words, through the line. What were they trying to teach us? They were trying to teach us that if you're going to practice a certain way, you're going to play a certain way. Go through the line. They used to tell us that a football field is 53 and a third yards wide. I've never, ever looked that up. I just took it on faith because I wasn't about ready to correct them if they were wrong, right? Through the line. Some of us, for Jesus, it's like, as long as I make it to heaven, I know God saved me. It's his job to get me there. Yeah, I know I have this sin in my life, but God forgives it. Hey, I know I could probably serve a little better, but he's getting enough of me now. Don't go to the line, go through the line. Give your best effort to Jesus so that when you're sprinting through the finish line and you meet him face to face, he tells you, stop. You're here. Well done, good and faithful servant, right? That's what it looks like for Paul. Paul says, until I meet him face to face, I'm going to go all the way through the line. Notice what he says next. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. In the original language, it's a perfect verb. And so what he really is saying is, I have fought and am continuing to fight the good fight. I have kept and am continuing to keep the faith. I have finished and I'm continuing to finish the race. That's what he's saying. He's saying what I've started to do, I'm continuing to do, and I will continue to do until I meet Jesus. What does all that mean? I have fought the good fight. Fought comes from the Greek word agonizomai, which really means, which is where we get our word agonize. It has the idea of physical activity, like in the Olympics, where you sweat and you do your best for something. What has Paul fought for? He's fought the good fight. What has he fought for? He's fought for Jesus Christ. He spent his entirety of his life sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity and has always been. He's fully God. He's fully man. He laid down his life on a cross, and he came to earth for one reason and one reason only, to restore the glory of his Father and make a way for every single man, woman, boy, and girl of every tribe, tongue, and nation to be able to have a relationship with the living God. That's what Paul spent his life proclaiming. And to those who believed that, he built them up so that they would be equipped to go out and tell others. And to those who didn't believe that, whether they were kings or paupers, he shared with them the hope that could only be found in Jesus Christ. I have fought the good fight. Paul was saying, you look at my track record, and what you're going to see is a track record of somebody that gave Jesus Christ their best, who lived out the message of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus, and shared the hope of Jesus with everybody I came into contact with. I fought that good fight. What's he say next? I've finished the race. I've completed it. I'm going through the line. The time of my departure has come. I've been doing it all the time. Hey, Timothy, you need to know I'm about ready to go. I'm about ready to meet Jesus. I'm about ready to meet him face to face, which, by the way, Paul would say, that's the goal of my faith. I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to meeting him face to face. That's what I'm doing. Now, when you finish the race, there's something powerful about that. Now, I'm not a big runner. I mean, I'm kind of a big runner if I were to run, but I'm not like a big runner, like in the sense of I'm not a runner, but I've steadily plodded 3 marathons. And have you ever heard somebody say this statement? Life is not a sprint, it's a marathon. How many have heard that statement? You know who says that? People that don't win marathons. Marathons are a sprint if you see the winners. Every single marathon winner runs a sub-5-minute mile for all 26.2 miles. It's a sprint. Trust me, I saw these guys. I couldn't keep up with them for the first mile, right? Life's a sprint. If life's a marathon, it's just a long sprint. It's giving God your best at all times. Like Paul says, I run as one to win the race. Now, here's the great thing about this race. None of us get to win the race. None of us compete. We compete as to win to do our best, but the race has already been won. When Jesus Christ perfectly died on the cross and perfectly rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, he won the race. We don't compete to win. He already won it. We compete to do our best so that when we cross the line, we hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. And there's something powerful about that. One of the reasons I wanted to run a marathon is because I had never run more than 3 miles in my entire life and wanted to see if I could do it. Can I tell you what happened when I finished the first marathon I ever ran? Something surprisingly happened to me. I was in Chicago running this marathon, and thousands of runners had crossed the line before me. But when I crossed that finish line, running is a unique sport. It's the exact opposite of like 3-on-3 basketball, where when you go to 3-on-3 basketball, everybody talks trash and says that they're awesome, even though they're not, and then they talk trash the whole time. In running sports, everybody cheers for everybody no matter where you are when you cross the finish line. And even somebody that may have a palsy or can't walk, they cheer even louder for them when they cross. It's a really cool crowd. So when I crossed the finish line, something unique happened. People were cheering for me. And something came over, I started crying. Like, it was the second I crossed the line, like, I did this. I can't believe I just conquered 26.2 miles. And this thought went off in my head, and it's what caused me to cry. Like, this is what it's going to be like crossing the finish line with Jesus. When we exhaust ourselves for him, and it's not just a crowd of people who are around us who will be, but it's Jesus himself right there. Powerful, powerful. That's why you want to spend yourself and do your best for Jesus. That's why in the book of Hebrews, the author in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says it this way. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so closely entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Get rid of anything in your life that hinders your walk with Jesus and sprint towards him. And I can promise you, you'll finish well and you'll never be disappointed. You'll never be disappointed. And then he says this. I have kept the faith. He means I have kept and am continuing to keep the faith. Well, what's the faith? Most of us think the faith is this moment in time act of something that we did in the past. Faith is faithing. Faith is something and someone that I'm trusting in. It's my objective reality that I'm believing in Jesus, that I have believed in Jesus. I'm believing in Jesus, and I will continue to believe in Jesus. I'm faithing. And Paul says, I have kept and I have preserved and I have endured by continually trusting in Jesus at every single moment of my life. If you want to finish well, continue to trust Jesus at every single moment of your life. Don't go through a season where you and Jesus take a break. Yeah, I took a break for a couple months. I took a break for a year from Jesus. Don't take breaks from Jesus. Keep believing in Jesus. Now, what is faith? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is when I'm actively convinced beyond all doubt that God is going to do what God says he's going to do. Faith is not believing in what God can. Faith is acting as if God will. Do you hear that? Faith is not believing that God can. It's acting as if God will. Let me ask you this. I showed you a slide earlier. How many of you believe God can, if he would want, reach more people in our city for Jesus Christ? Okay? How many of you believe that God can take the vilest sinner and make them a Christian? How many believe he can take lukewarm Christians and make them on fire for Jesus? How many of you believe that God could actually put 10 campuses around this city? Okay, then we need to, faith is not, that's not faith. That's just saying, God, we know you can. Faith is actively acting like God is going to do that. That's faith. That's trusting in him to do it. Paul says, I've always done that. Now, the Apostle Paul in the first century had never heard of America because America didn't exist in the first century, okay? He'd never heard of Denver, Colorado. When he was in his prison cell, he wasn't thinking, oh, one day they'll have a church out there. I promise you, he wasn't thinking that. But here's what he was thinking in his heart. This gospel, as long as it takes for Jesus to come back, is going to go all over the world and touch as many people as it can. And that's why I'm keeping the faith. Do you know I believe the same thing? If Jesus continues to tarry, he's going to touch every single tribe, tongue, and nation. Even people that don't have God's word in their culture, God's going to send missionaries in. God needs to raise us up to go do that. I believe that. I'm living and breathing and acting as if he's going to do that. Okay? That's faith. Paul says, I've always kept that. I've always believed that. That's why I'm doing what I'm doing. That's what he says. And then he says this, henceforth, because I've been doing this, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Laid up just simply means it's stored safely for me in heaven. In the first century, you didn't get gold medals when you competed in the Olympics. You got a wreath or a crown. And this crown would be good for a while, and then it would perish. It would spoil. It would fade. Paul says, I'm not living for that crown. He was saying, I'm not living for the accolades of what my culture thinks is important. I'm living for the accolades of Jesus. And when I meet him, he's going to give me a crown. It's called the crown of righteousness. And who better to give that crown than the righteous one himself, Jesus Christ? To receive a crown that never spoils or perishes or fades, which is kept in heaven for you. Paul says, that's what I'm living for. And Jesus himself, soon and very soon, is going to give me that crown. And guess what? He's going to give it to everyone who loves or longs for his appearing. Do you know that you can have a crown of righteousness? Do you know that you can finish well? That if you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that God is the one who will help you endure all the way through the finish line, and that what you should be living for is that reward? Because there's a lot of rewards in this world that will sidetrack us, right? Our promotions, work accolades, family accolades, community accolades, what we deem that's so important. Let me tell you this, when you cross the finish line and meet Jesus Christ face to face, the only thing that's gonna matter is how much you loved, served, and worshiped, and lived for him. Nothing else is gonna matter. Nothing else is gonna matter. And Paul is telling Timothy, as an older man to a younger man, start living that way now. Continue doing that all the way through your life. I'm telling you, as a somewhat older man, all of you now, keep doing that. Some of you may beat me to the throne. I don't know. Some of you I'll probably beat to the throne. But I know this. When we cross the line, there's going to be great rejoicing in heaven. It says it's laid up for you in heaven. I was thinking about a story I read about earlier this week, and I'd heard this story years ago by a guy named Bill Borden. Bill Borden was part of the Borden Dairy family and had great means. And when he graduated from high school, his family sent him on a world tour, on a cruise. This was in 1904, I believe. So he traveled all around the world. And you know when he got to China and he started meeting all these Muslims in China, God gripped his heart and showed him all the lost in China. And so when he came back to the States, he told his family about the trip and he said, listen, I'm going to spend my life going to China and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with Muslims in China. And his family thought that he was a little bit crazy. He went to school for 7 years at Princeton. He went for 4 years in undergrad, 3 years for seminary, and then he embarked on his trip. And his family was like, here, let us give you money. He's like, I don't want your money. I want the Lord. And he wrote in the back of his Bible at that time, no reserves. No reserves. I don't want to count on anybody else's money. So he gets on a boat and he goes on his way to China, but he doesn't quite make it there. I think he ended up in Egypt. And when he got to Egypt, things weren't going so well for him. And he wrote down these words in his Bible, no retreat. No retreat. I'm not going back, even though this trip's getting hard. And during that time where things were getting hard, he contracted cerebral meningitis. And he died a month later, before he ever even made it to China. And you know, they found his Bible, and in his Bible, he had three different statements. They saw the word, no reserves. They saw the words, no retreats. But what they didn't know he had written in his book before he had died were, no regrets. No regrets. See, God uses everything for his glory. This is exactly what Paul's saying. I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. I've given my best. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And I can't wait to get there. That's the goal of everything I've been doing. It says it's been lonely at times, but follow Jesus and sprint towards Jesus all the way through the finish line. Second is this. It's going to be lonely at times, but grow through the good and the bad relationships that you have in ministry. It's going to be lonely at times, but grow through the good and the bad relationships that you have in ministry. Now, we're going to get into the section in the scripture where there's a lot of farewell addresses to a lot of different people, and you may wonder, why so much personal stuff to people? Can I tell you why? Because ministry's all about relationships, and ministry's all about people, and you can't do it without people. It's why in the book of Romans, chapter 16, it's all an entire chapter dedicated, and it goes something like this. Greet Aristobulus, greet this person, greet this person, greet this person, greet this person. I, Tertius, greet you in the name of the Lord. Like, why all this greeting? Because in the church, relationships are key to God getting all his work done. And God's going to use good relationships in your life, and God's going to use bad relationships in your life, and he's the one that brings them all, and thank God for all of them. It's going to be lonely at times, but God's going to bring relationships. Some are going to fill your heart, and God's going to bring relationships that are going to cause you incredible amounts of pain. And thank him for both, because that's what he's using to build his kingdom. Now notice what Paul says. He says first to Timothy, he says, do your best to come to me soon, because I need you. In the book of Philippians, Paul writes in Philippians 2:20 about Timothy. He says this. He goes, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I mean, that's Paul's testimony of Timothy. Paul loved Timothy. If there's anybody in Paul's life he wanted to spend himself for to grow up the church, it was Timothy. He says, come to me soon. He goes, I need you. I have no one else like you. I'm alone. I need you. Why? For Demas, in love with the present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Can I just tell you this? If you've been in ministry long enough, you're going to see people that seemingly love the Lord that are going to desert and abandon not only you, but abandon the Lord in their pursuits of themselves. And I can tell you this, there's nothing more painful I've experienced in 25 years of ministry than things like this. I mean, the Bible points it out pretty clear in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. If you've been in ministry long enough, you're going to have people that leave you. If you've been in ministry long enough, you're going to have people that leave Jesus. I mean, it just happens. And there's nothing more painful than investing your life in somebody that you love and somebody that you care about and somebody you're trying to be your best for that not only leaves you but then speaks badly about you and deserts you. And can I just tell you this? It's not just pastors that happens to. Hey, small group leaders, it'll happen to you. People that serve in children's, it'll happen to you. People that serve with youth, it'll happen to you. Parents, it may happen to you. It just happens. I don't know why it happens, but it happens. It happened to Jesus. He was abandoned by all of his disciples, and it happened to Paul, and it's bound to happen to you too. Demas left for the world. Then he talks about this guy, Crescens. He has gone to Galatia. Paul had spent a lot of time in the area of Galatia sharing the gospel, had wanted to go back and strengthen churches. Chances are this was a friend of his that he had sent to do that. He says Titus is in Dalmatia. Titus was another young guy like Timothy. He had written a book to him as well, a letter to him that is inspired in scripture called the Book of Titus. Titus was one who was a church planter, who was appointing elders, who was doing things that Paul was investing in. Then he says, Luke alone is with me. Luke alone. Who's Luke? Well, he wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts. He was pretty significant in the gospel. And then it says this really interesting statement. I love this. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Get Mark. I need Mark. He's useful to me. Now, if you know the history of Paul and the history of Mark, this would be an incredible statement. Because if you'll remember in Acts, in chapter 15, starting in verse 36, Paul and Barnabas, they went out and did a lot of missionary journeys together. Barnabas is the son of encouragement who had encouraged Paul in his journeys to live out for Jesus Christ. Now, notice what happens here in Acts chapter 15, verse 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." So Paul tells Barnabas, "Hey, let's go back to where we've been. Let's strengthen all the disciples in the churches. Let's do this." Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John, who was called Mark. But Paul thought it best not to take with them the one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. On the first missionary journey, Mark balked out. They had taken him with, and Mark's like, "I'm out of here. This is way too hard." So you see what's going on? Barnabas is like, "Hey, let's bring Mark with us. It'll be a great chance to encourage him again." And Paul's like, "Uh-uh. He bailed once. He's going to bail again. He's a bailer. He ain't coming." And notice the next verse, verse 39. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Now, when you read the Bible, if you have like Max McLean audio Bible, it would read something like this: "And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other." Right? And then you're like, "Oh, okay." Do you know what it means? They got in a fight. Paul was saying, "There's no way in the world I'm taking that guy on that missionary journey. There's no way in the world we can trust him. He's a bailer. He's always been a bailer. He doesn't have any proven worth." And then there's Barnabas saying, "Are you kidding me? Do you remember what you were like when I first met you? I encouraged you. Let's give the guy a second chance. Let's help him out." And here's where they came to: no way. So what's going to happen? So Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and they departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So what happens? So God multiplies the ministry. Paul takes Silas, Barnabas takes Mark, they go their own way and the gospel continues. And who was right? And who was wrong? They both were. And God used it. See, God uses messy relationships to get his work done. So what's Paul saying at the end of his life? "Get Mark, bring him to me. He's really useful to me." What's happened? There's been a change of heart. Why? Because Barnabas has probably poured into Mark, and there's probably been reconciliation, and Mark's probably been strengthened. And now Paul's like, "Okay, I see what he can do." And God wires us different in our personalities to do different things in the kingdom. We don't always see things eye to eye, and we don't have to. But God uses relationships, both good and bad. And here's what's happened. God's brought this relationship back around. Paul does go on to say, "Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus." So he talks about others that he sent out. He says, "When you come, bring the cloak that I left at Carpus." Why? Because it's getting cold. Bring the cloak I left at Carpus at Troas. Also the books and above all the parchments. Why? Because Paul loved to write. It's why we have the word of God that we have today. He says, "Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message." I don't know who Alexander the coppersmith is, do you? He was a coppersmith and his name was Alexander. That's about all we know about him. And here's what we know about him. He was harsh with Paul, opposed the message of Paul, spoke bad about Paul. So bad that he's telling Timothy, "Look out for this guy. Look out for this guy." Good shepherds will tell people, "Hey, be careful about that person. Be careful about this." I mean, when I go back to like a big conference and there's younger pastors and they'll tell me stories, I'm a little more seasoned now than I was 20 years ago. And they'll tell me a story about some guy and they'll be like, "He's great. I think he should be an elder. But you know what? His wife's really not in. His wife's kind of cantankerous." And I'll like shut him up like in 2 seconds. "He ain't your elder. Look out for him. He'll be a danger to you. If his wife's not aligned, don't even think about making him a small group leader." Why? Because I know what happens when a wife's not aligned with her husband. It's a disaster. It's a great place for an amen. If you were a pastor, if this was a pastor's conference, there would have been several amens. Right? Why? Because I know, and I warn them, because I don't want to see them go through the same pain I've gone through. Right? It's not worth it. So once you've had experience, that's what Paul's telling Timothy. "I've had experience with this guy. This guy's no good. Stay away from him." They said this: "At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me." The Apostle Paul. I mean, we read the Apostle Paul, like, oh, the Apostle Paul, if I could just meet him, if I could get like 15 minutes of his time. And here's what he's writing. Not one person came and stood with me at my trial. Not one person was there. I stood all by myself. It's just me. It was just me. I was alone and I was abandoned. And he said this, may it not be charged against them. Here's what he says. I've forgiven everybody. When Jesus was on the cross, the reason Jesus Christ finished well is when Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross and bleeding to death by the very people that beat him and spit on him and mocked him and were calling out curses upon him and saying, hey, you say you're the savior of the world, you can't even save yourself. And what was Jesus saying? Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. What was Paul saying? I've had mercy on everybody that's been mean to me. I'm not entering heaven and I'm not crossing the finish line with bitterness in my heart. I'm not crossing the finish line with angst towards somebody else. I'm forgiving them. I'm releasing them. I'm letting them go. It's not going to hang on to me, right? And we need to do the same. And God challenges all of us to do the same. I've done the same. If I meet Jesus today, I don't need to get with Jesus and be like, man, Lord, I need to forgive him. I need to forgive. Forgiven. Love you. Love you, right? It's a great place to be. It's a great place to be. Now, God's going to use good relationships in your life, and God's going to use bad relationships in your life. And here's the truth. God uses both to grow who you are, okay? God's used good relationships in my life. When I was 24 years old, I was a youth pastor for the first time at a very small church of about 100 people. We started off with 4 youth in our church. That's all we had. And so I went out and tried to find as many as I could, and our youth group started growing, and kids started getting saved. And I've told you before, we had a $500 a year annual budget. So at one point in time when our youth group was more like 60, I asked for a $2,000 request for sound equipment. Okay? Now, our annual budget for the year at the church was $113,000. I asked for $2,000. That'd be like me asking for, you know, I don't know, some exorbitant amount. And so at the end of the day, we're in a council meeting. I was part of the council. It was not an elder-led church. It was a council-led church where they appointed people. And I was part of that meeting because I was one of 2 staff. And I was 24, and I didn't know better than to keep my mouth shut. So we were at that meeting that one night, and that came up at the meeting about the $2,000. And they were kind of getting ready to vote it down, so I spoke up. And all I said was, and I wasn't being mean or cantankerous, I just said, hey, listen, I think we really need to consider this because ours is the only ministry in the last 50 years where somebody's actually gotten saved. And because of that, yeah, I didn't realize that was a bad thing to say. And because of that, I think we should put our money where God's actually doing the work. Well, that started a fight. And everybody started coming after me. And at one point in time, the chairman of the board slammed his hand down on the table and he said, darn it, Jeff. But he didn't say darn it. He's 80 years old. And tears started welling up in his eyes. He goes, I've been telling these people that for 30 years. If they don't give you the money, I'll give it to you myself because God's actually doing a work through you. And I was like, thank you, Bill. He stood by me, right? I had another time in 2003. I had graduated from seminary. I'd been part of a church planning residency. Everything was going great. I mean, I was so convinced. I am to this day too, but I was so convinced at the time God had called me to plant a church. I left where I was in Dallas, moved to Little Rock, Arkansas, and my whole life fell apart. I went through a broken engagement. The residency program didn't turn out very well. They politely asked me to either get a job or move on so they didn't have to pay my stipend, and I understood that. So I come home, and I'm totally miserable. And I'm like, God, I know I heard you tell me to plant a church, but I don't get it. Why are you not letting me do that? Now, in hindsight, there needed to be a season of time where I needed to grow, and that was great, and that was God's grace in my life. But at the time, I remember meeting a pastor, and I really had respect for him, and he let me preach at his church some. So I said, could we talk sometime? So he took me out to lunch at Chili's. And I remember sitting down with him and I poured out my whole heart about my emotions and my broken engagement and ministry and my frustration. And I mean, I'm like being as vulnerable as I've been with anybody. And he's listening to me and he's sipping his water. And I got done. And after all that, I'm like waiting, like, what's his wisdom? And this is a dead true story. He looked across his table at Chili's and here's what he said to me. 3 words. I've had hemorrhoids. And I started laughing. And he looked at me immediately. He goes, I know you've never had them. Because if you had, you wouldn't laugh. And then he went on to tell me about the pain that he had had in ministry and a time where his elders almost told him to leave the church and how he had to stand firm in his calling. And he went through his pain, which was 10 times worse than my pain. And by the time we got done, I felt like I was normal again. And he said, you hang in that fight and you keep serving Jesus and you don't give up on that. And it's what I needed. And Ed stood by me. And you're going to have people, and I could tell story over and over again of people who stood by me at just the right time. And I could also stand up here and tell you stories of people who I thought were going to stand by me who haven't stood by me, who have not only deserted but said mean things about me along the way that have been hurtful. But you know what? As time has gone on, I praise God for that too. Just this week, I happened to hear, I don't know how this got in my car. I had a sermon from about 8 to 10 years ago. I just happened to hear on a service I was preaching. And I was, as I was listening to it and kind of critiquing myself, which I naturally do if I hear one of my sermons, I was saying a lot of truth and saying a lot of things I would say now. But I could tell in listening to me that I wasn't very seasoned. I'm listening to myself. And you hadn't been beat up at the time you were preaching that. It was all platitudes. Right? You hadn't been through it. And I started thanking God for some of the people he put in my life who've been hurtful to me and said, God, thanks for them. And thanks for what you did. And thanks for the way it built me. And thanks for the way it built our marriage. And thanks for the way it strengthened me. Because God uses both. He uses good. He uses bad. God sees it all. And God brings it all to grow you into what he needs you to be so that you can finish well. May the Lord not charge it against them. Forgive people who've been hurtful to you. Forgive them. They're just people. You needed forgiveness too. You still need ongoing forgiveness. Give them the same grace that you're asking God to give you. It's going to be lonely at times, but let me give you the third thing you need. It's going to be lonely at times, but know this. Know that God's presence will always be with you to accomplish his purposes. I mean, that's the really good news, isn't it? I mean, relationships are great, but God's presence goes with you. Paul just got done saying, I've stood alone. Nobody stood with me. But notice verse 17. But the Lord stood by me. You see those words? But the Lord stood by me. And strengthen me so that through me the message might fully be proclaimed and all the Gentiles hear it. But the Lord stood with me. I mean, Paul's saying, if I had a chance of 100 of you standing with me or Jesus, I'll take Jesus. I was all alone, but I wasn't all alone. I mean, even in the Great Commission where Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to you. Go therefore make disciples. What does he say at the very end? And lo, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. In Hebrews, it says, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. If you're going to live for Jesus, there will be times where you feel like you're all alone on an island. And let me tell you, the stronger the calling God has in your life, the more of an island that you'll be on. We read Moses' story as a kid, and we read Moses' story when he enters Egypt. But do you know he spent 40 years in the desert? We read Joshua, and we're like, oh man, look at him. He conquered. He spent 40 years in the desert? I mean, nobody reads about our 40 years in the desert. Nobody reads about the pain that we go through. But I promise you this, the pain that you go through and the loneliness that you go through in your life as you continue to seek the Lord is what makes you strong when God fulfills his ultimate calling in your life. That's what God wants from you. And that's what Paul's saying. But the Lord stood with me. Let me just tell you this. You are never alone. And I'm not just talking about that God's up in heaven and he looks down and he sees you. He says, hey, look, I see you. I see what you're going through. The Lord's presence means I'm right here with you. You know when we worship, we're not worshiping a spirit being that's right out there. God is with us. And to the extent we celebrate him as he's with us, he shows up in power with us, right? The best news is God is with us. John Wesley, the morning that he died, who was, you know, he's laying in his bed and he didn't really say many words and then finally sat up at about 10:30 in the morning and he said these words, the best news of all is God is with us. And then he laid down and died. God is with us. No matter what you're going through and the pain that's in your life and the circumstance that just happened this week that you're like, I didn't see that coming anywhere. God did and God says, I am with you right now. Isn't that good news? If you're going to finish well, you can only finish well if you know God is with you. You can't muscle this thing out. God is the one that helps you finish the race. God is the one who empowers you to get across the finish line. God is the one who sometimes says, just take the next step. Just take the next step. Because sometimes we're looking at the finish line and God, I'm not going to make it. There's no way I'm going to make it. I mean, sign me up for something else. And God says, I'm not asking you to finish. I'll help you get there. Just take the next step. Just take the next step. Take the baby step. That's what Paul says. He says, So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. This could have been an exact term, you know, with the Colosseum, but I don't think it was. I think it was Paul's metaphoric way of saying, hey, I was rescued from sure death and danger. And Paul was time and time and time and time and time and time again. Why? Because of the Lord's presence in his life. I heard it once said that the man of God, and this would be true of the woman of God, but the man of God in the will of God is immortal until Christ comes. That until God's done with his purpose in your life, you're immortal. That's a fact for every boy. It's a fact for every girl. It's a fact for every woman. It's a fact for every man. Paul was saying, I've been saved out of sheer danger. Why? Because God still had purpose for my life. And it helped me to proclaim the message so that all the Gentiles would hear it. What message? That Jesus Christ is Lord and you can trust him for the forgiveness of your sins. That you can have a relationship with a living God and that the Holy Spirit will come in and indwell your life. He said, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Here's what I'm sure of, Paul says. Not only is God's presence going with me, God's presence is going to deliver me into the coming kingdom. That's his job. That's what he does. Not only will he bring me in, but in Jude 24, it says, he will present me faultless before the Father with great joy. How awesome is that? All we need to do is trust him in the present to do this. Just take the next step. God, I can't go on. Just do this. God, I can't take another. Just do this. Right? All you have to do is keep on stepping, keep on faithing, keep faithing forward, and God will do the work in your life. You are not alone. In your marriage, you are not alone. With your kids, you are not alone. In your job where you're the only Christian, you are not alone. God is with you wherever you go. He's going to say a couple final greetings here. He's going to say to greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus, he says, remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Can I just make a comment on that verse? It doesn't get a lot of play. Paul had on-demand healing power. You know that? I mean, everywhere Paul went, rise and walk, heal, be well. What did he just say? And I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Why didn't he just heal him? Because it wasn't God's will. Sometimes it's not God's will. Can I just tell you that? Sometimes it's not God's will. I don't know why, but sometimes it's not. Because if it was always God's will to heal, Paul would have said, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus after I healed him. He didn't heal him. He says, do your best to come to me before winter, because it's going to be cold. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. I mean, can you just hear the relationships here? Do you know why I love Harvest Bible Chapel of Denver more than any other church in the country? Because I know you. Because we're doing something special together that only we can do. Like when I was itinerant, I used to go in and speak at different places, and it was fun to speak at different places. But now that I have a congregation, I don't want to speak at other places. I want to speak here. As God's using me to build you, God's using you to build me. It's a mutual thing that we have going here. I want to be here in these relationships because I know you by name, and I know what God's doing in your life, and I know the struggles that you have and the joys that you have, and you know the struggles I have and the joys I have. And that's what makes us special, is that we share together what Christ is doing. So he ends by saying, the Lord be with your spirit, grace be with you. The Lord be with your spirit, grace be with you. Guys, as you're continuing on finishing well, here's how you're going to finish well. The Lord will go with you to accomplish whatever he set you in the world to do. You're not alone. You're not alone. Go all the way through the finish line. Celebrate the good and the bad relationships, knowing that God's building you, and then just trust the Lord to get you there. He's always with you. One of the ways that we experience God's presence and his power is in worship. Worship is a weapon. When we sing out to the Lord, I don't care if you do it in your car by yourself, or when you're in the shower, or when you're in your house, there's a power when we worship, but there's certainly a corporate power when we worship. When we get our eyes off ourselves, or we get our eyes off of how we're feeling, and we begin to sing out to him for how great he is, and we ask God to show us how glorious he is, God begins to do something great. So the way we're going to end today is by worshiping. The altar will be open the entire time, and we're going to sing just a few songs to celebrate him. To cement in our hearts the fact that we want to finish well and that God's the one that's going to do the work in us. Amen? So would you please stand with me as we sing? Father in heaven, we give you all the glory, honor, and praise. Lord, have your way with us. Glorify your Son in this moment who is right here with us through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.